Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time to break bread and to come to know more of the mind of Christ. We thank you for your word. We pray that you open up our hearts, our minds, Father, so that we can rightly divide that word and grow and share. We thank you for our brother James. We pray that you will have mercy on him and bring healing quickly to him through this situation with his elbow. We ask for your continual blessing on Diana Dykes, that those migraines will subside and that you will continue to hold her up, Father, and help her to know that we love her, we care for her, and we're thinking of her. And we ask for your blessing on Brian Bingham's wife's mother, Vesna, who had a stroke, and pray that you will comfort her, Father, and help her to rehabilitate through this stroke. And we ask that you will help Brian as well and give them the resources and the patience and the strength they need to do that. We ask the same for our sister Mary, that you continue to bless and hold her up, Father, having experienced the same thing. And we pray for her healing and comfort, that we can continue to be blessed to encourage her and be encouraged through her. And we also pray and ask your blessing on Nicholas, that his health will continue to get better. We thank you for him, Father, for all that he does for the body of Christ, the beautiful poetry, the music, the blessing that he brings to us, and the communication that he shares with us in love. And we are so grateful for him, Father. Thank you for everyone on the call tonight. We thank you for this new sister, Renee Passerino. We thank you for her and pray that she's blessed and given the understanding and the faith that this body can provide for her through Christ, so that her questions are answered and that you continue to provide her with those questions and lead her and guide her into this narrow path, which is Jesus Christ. And we also thank you so much for Jen and for the praise report that Victor brought to our attention about her son, knowing that this has been a very long, ongoing struggle. And she's been used, Father, to pave the way for others who will have that same situation. And we are grateful that Chris is getting the attention that he needs and the support through the school. And we pray that we are used to continue to hold her up too as well, Father. As a single mother, she's not single because she has this body to support her. And this is what we learn over and over, that we are a family. We help each other. We hold each other up. And most importantly, Father, we learn of what eternal life is through your son and through you, by knowing you and your son, Jesus Christ, and his body. We thank you for this study now and pray that you will anoint it and help us to learn from one another. And we thank you for that gift of prophecy that we have. And ask all of these things, thanking you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So tonight's study is entitled Our Bed of Languishing, which is taken out of the psalm that we're going to be looking at. Just before I got on the study, I saw a video of a man crossing a road in Europe at a very busy intersection. And I'm telling this story for a reason, because it kind of relates to what we're going to be talking about in a very graphic sense. So there's a senior man in his, looked like he was probably 80 or so, but frail and crossing, somehow wandered off into the streets of some very hustle and bustle city in Europe. And this kind gentleman saw this and put his motorcycle in front of him and protected him and helped him cross the street and get all the way across. Took about a minute or so, but just protected him and got him to the other side of the street. And what came to mind is that that is what the Lord is doing for us. We are in these vessels that are contemptible, they're weak and they're sinful. And yet the Lord loves us and protects us and takes us across a journey that is impossible to cross, except the Lord build a house and protect us and stop And of course, as we grow in His love, we're doing that for each other. We're helping each other in this our bed of languishing, which is what we're going to talk about. I'll read the scriptures through. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that it considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me, when shall he die, and his name perish? In the first verse, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, blessed is he that considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The spiritual lesson for us today is that when we consider the spiritual house of God, the spiritually poor of the world today, and I say that because in James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When we do that, and we know that this represents those who have come out of the world, all of these promises being made to physical Israel in the flesh become promises for God's elect, the Israel of God, as it says in Galatians 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And that, of course, is how we walk in the Spirit. So what does it mean to consider the poor? And why and how are we delivered of the Lord in time of trouble? And how great are the spiritual blessings being given to the elect today in earnest and one day in the fullness? The last part of our study, last week, we got into this point of the elect being the spiritually poor of the world. God clearly shows us in his word that when we think that we see of our own accord, engage our perception of how much vision we have based on the amount of works we've done, thinking ourselves to be rich and increased and having need of nothing, we are truly in a place of strong delusion, which is blindness. So in Revelation 3:17, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? To connect that with Revelation 3:17. So doing many wonderful works does not equate with conversion. And in fact, that is where God creates the strongest of delusion, when we think we have done many wonderful works. Or we have, and we don't realize and give the complete credit unto God for doing those works. To be spiritually rich is to recognize that the source of all of our wealth is God, from whom every perfect gift proceeds, as it says in James 1:17. And to know that those things which we receive freely of him are to be freely given away sacrificially. In Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. And in Luke 21:3, the widow's mite, Christ, this is a sacrificial point, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they. So God looks at our heart, and he recognizes that above all else, what's on our heart. As a joint of Christ's body, we are called to supply ointment for Christ's feet in time of trouble. In Luke 7:38, it says, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of his head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. So great compassion and love for the body of Christ is coming by the way of the Holy Spirit, which we ask for, we cry out for. The word in time of trouble here is H7451, which is ra, evil. And it says in Jeremiah 17:17, be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. In John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So God doesn't want us to go around hating ourselves and hating our lives. But what we're being told here, of course, is that there has to be a death that happens in order to recognize that the works that we do are not our works, but Christ working through us. And that's why that has to happen. There has to be this wheat falling into the ground, and then Christ coming into our life and abiding in us. And just as he said of his own self, he could do nothing. And what he told his disciples, what they would come to realize, is that of their own selves, they could do nothing either. If we consider now that God shows us that to be spiritually poor is equated with blindness, as these verses demonstrated, and these were taken from last week, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? Revelation 3:17, I just read that, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the most important verse really to connect all of this, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Now, if we look at that and consider it, we can conclude that our deliverance is primarily one that needs to be spiritual in nature. The time of trouble in this verse for us is the day of the Lord, that day of evil of Jeremiah 17. It is the time when judgment comes upon our first man, Adam, in this age. In Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not sure I have the right verse. Isaiah 13:6, howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Zechariah 1:14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The blessings of Israel were only the shadow of greater things to come, which we are receiving today. No eternal life was promised to Israel, but for the spiritual Israel of God, we know this. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And John 6, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Any comments on this first verse, Psalms 41:1? Go ahead, Steve. You're muted there, brother.
I had to open up my windows to Tony to turn it on. Yes, I'd just like to make some comments of what you're talking about here, Tony. And let me get my folder here. Yeah, I like to talk. You know, you mentioned you know the widow from Luke, the widow's mite in the story there. I'm going to use a few scriptures, but I'm going to use Mark instead of Luke, and I'll use Luke with another one though. But this woman here, she was physically poor, but you could tell she was spiritually rich. Because what our Lord says about her. Anyway, this is Mark 12:42-44. And the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins to make a penny. And he called his disciples and he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than they all are contributing the offering box. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And then I'm just going to quote a scripture from Matthew. This is Matthew 5:3, because for what this woman did, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And another scripture that you, Tony, you know, about, you know, losing your life and gaining your life for Christ's sake, I'm going to use Mark 8:35 for that. And our Lord says, "For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." And that's a witness to those of Matthew there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Because it's the poor in spirit that will lose their life for Christ's sake.
Yes.
I'm just going to end this here, Tony, with Luke 6:19-20. "And all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he says, 'Blessed are you who are poor.
Beautiful.
For yours is the kingdom of God.'"
Thank you, Steve. Thank you for adding those scriptures. And that is the blessing that God has given to the elect today, to be poor, to be contrite, which is not a natural way to be, but God brings that to us through our trials and through the circumstances that he puts upon us, as you were showing us, Steve. And thank you again, Victor.
Yes, Tony, you've quoted John 6:68. "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" And we know from scriptures that his elect, like you said, is the one being given the words of eternal life. And I want to connect that to Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And if you look at the KJV Plus on that safety, that word is actually translated most of the time as salvation. So, In the multitude of counselors, there is salvation.
Isn't that something?
That's all I want to add.
Beautiful. Tom. Thank you very much. Yeah, how true it is that you know, correction is the way that God guides us. We're directed through counsel, and thank you for that, Victor. And the word actually means salvation. Look at that. That's amazing. I mean, that is what we are doing here. We're striving for the prize of the mark of the high calling, and it is a day of salvation for us, if God has deemed that. And what I like about that verse, Victor, is that it shows that the multitude is the body and the coming together of the body, as it says in Malachi. So a book of remembrance is made. But we know that God is working that book in each of our lives, and that is where our safety is. It always comes back to that. And thank you for that. Betty, Betty brought up these verses here. Do you want to read them, Betty, or would you like me to read them?
You can read them, Donnie.
Okay. 1 Samuel 2, 7 and 8 says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." That is an incredible series of verses that tell us that God makes his strength perfect through weakness. And of course, it alludes to the pillars, which is the elect in the temple. And the foundation that the world doesn't have is currently based on the strength of men, on the wisdom of men, and not on the power of God. So that's what this verse is really teaching us, is that God calls us and brings us to realize that that's us. He takes us out of that dark place and makes us to see that we're just dust. And then he raises us up, the poor of the world, and he gives us an inheritance. And we are Christ's inheritance. That's why we can recognize that we're this new foundation. Christ, in that day, he says, "You will know that I am in you, and you are in me, and I am in the Father." And that's how we become the foundation that God will use, those saviors that will come up on Mount Zion. But God is long-suffering toward us and toward the world, in that he has let us see the result of the faulty foundation for thousands of years, so that that contrast will be there for all of humanity, and they will finally, we'll all finally see what true rulership is. And I just want to mention one other thing about that. When last week we talked about that, Christ said, "It shall not be so amongst you," when the disciples were wanting to, I don't know the verses, but he was talking about the sons of the, do you know the verse? Anyways, they wanted to know who would sit on the right hand and who would be on the left, Zebedee. And there was a jealousy and a contention being created as a result of the question. And Christ said, "That is not, that's the way the world is. That's the way the world thinks." But he said, "It shall not be so amongst you. And whoever will be greatest will be your servant." And so God has called us to be each other's servant. And Christ in us is laying that foundation for the new government that will see true service and sacrifice, like that widow's sacrifice, as opposed to the strong arm ruling that we see in the world today that will come to an end. Des Taylor, thank you, Betty, for those verses too.
Yeah, can you hear me, Vanika?
Yes.
Yeah. What I was just thinking about was when Christ said, when I can't remember who he was that, but many will come to say in my name that I've done this and I've done that. And Christ says that I never knew you, you know. And I think you about that at the beginning of the. The reading, I think, maybe it just came into my mind. Anyways, just the thought was that the importance of actually knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And we can do all kind of good things. We can even lose a life, in essence. But if we don't know Christ, if we don't know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, then all is worthless and it's all vanity, basically.
Yes.
What was coming into my mind, really, because it's just so important that we do see, or that we do know God and Jesus Christ he has sent.
Yeah.
It's so important, because we can go and we can die, we can lose our life physically, but then on that day, Jesus Christ will say, well, I never knew you, because you don't actually know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You don't know that, so he doesn't know you.
Amen.
Know his doctrines. So it's so important to know his doctrines.
Yes. And thank you for bringing that up. First of all, it's been given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's an important point you're bringing up, Des, because if Christ is not in us, we're not of him. There's a scripture in Romans that talks about that. So the hope of glory is that Christ is in us. But before Christ is in us, we live and move and have our being in Christ. We actually do both. But when we live and move and have our being in Christ, as Christ, Paul said to the pagan Athenians, that's the time when we can bear fruit, we can do things, but it's still in the earth. It's buried, because the earth is taking credit for that work and not recognizing that we live and move and have our being in Christ. And God is the one who's sovereign over our thoughts and over our actions and determines the seasons when we will bring forth fruit or not bring forth fruit. And so that distinction is hidden from the world until the Lord brings us to see the hope of glory, that Christ is in us. And when in that day, Christ says, when you know that, then this miracle occurs, and the life of Christ is going to bring forth fruit, and we're going to recognize that fruit. As Christ says, a tree is known by the fruit, and fruit that lasts, not just fruit that's temporary, because there are examples of sacrifice and things that are done in the court that are very sacrificial. But God is stressing the point and bringing this to all of humanity's attention, that we are all being brought to see that it is Christ doing the work in us, and only Christ can be Christ. And this is the great and the mystery, really, that's hidden from the court, because we're not given to see it until we're given to see it, that it's actually, as Christ said, exactly what he said, of my own self, I can do nothing. And those who have Christ in them can attest to that of without Christ, we cannot bring forth fruit, and we can't be abased, and Christ cannot increase unless he is actually doing all of that. So thank you for bringing us back to that point, because I wanted to emphasize that, and that was a blessing. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony, for actually saying it as well. That's what I was thinking, but I forgot actually what it was, but God is doing all things. Thank you for bringing it up. Well,
no problem. Thank you, God. Praise God. Wendy, you had your hand up there.
Well, I was looking for a scripture. Can you hear me okay?
Sure.
Okay. I was just looking for a scripture, but of course I can't find it, but Des had made a point of something, and a scripture came to mind. It was the scripture, not only to know him, but to be known by him. So it's a consummation that takes place.
Mm-hmm.
But I couldn't find it.
Let's see if we can find it for you.
It's in John 10.
John 10.
My sheep know my voice. I know mine and am known by mine, he said.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mike. And there's 1 John 4:6, and this ties into what Des was saying too as well, and the verse that Mike has just quoted. and I may not have the right verse, but it says, those who are of us hear us. So the same idea that Christ in us enables us to hear the voice of the true shepherd in each other. Does anyone know where that verse is? We're looking for that one.
Yeah, it's 1 John 4 something, Tony.
Okay. Just so we have a record of it. Yeah, verse 6, 1 John 4, 6, and all of that chapter really is talking about that concept of the hope of glory, Christ within, and hearing the voice of the true shepherd because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. 1 John 4, 6, we are of God, he that knows God hears us, he that is not of God hears not us, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there's a great distinction there because there is a spirit of error that continues to be a spirit of error unless the Lord is there to purify our thoughts, our heavens, and to help us to discern what the truth is. So we'll go around and around in that circle and be ever searching and never able to come to the truth. And like Des was saying again, the doctrines of the Father and of the Son, so that that truth can set us free. And so that miracle has to occur, or we won't be hearing the voice of the true shepherd. We'll hear another Jesus. We'll be convinced of that gospel, but it won't be that gospel which has been purified by Christ in us. I should say is being purified, because we continue to grow in grace and knowledge.
The verse I think that Wendy was referring to is John 10:14.
John, you're right. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Is that the one, Wendy?
Well, you know, sometimes when you read other Bible verses, I just always thought that's what I had read, was not only to know him, but to be known by him.
I believe that might be Galatians 4:9, because that's the one that I was thinking of when you said that.
Okay.
Let's have a look at that. Galatians 4:9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? That's
a good one, and I'm familiar with that one, but it's not hidden. But it's, you know, we grow, and so that could be something from so long ago. I used to just say it to people a lot. It's not about just knowing him; it's about being known by him. Mm-hmm. You know, and I just remember reading that somewhere, but once again, it could have been that old NIV.
Okay, well, that's okay, Wendy. You're getting us to look into the word here.
Well, that one definitely says that, are known of God. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this is an important point, because while we are yet sinners, God knows us and loves us. But when we are in a place where we don't know God, he still knows us. He doesn't change. He doesn't lose his perspective of what we are and where we are, which is what this is telling us.
Amen.
Yeah. So it's a great reminder.
Thank you all.
Yeah, thank you, everyone. That's great. So verse 2, the Lord will preserve him. How am I doing for time? Getting close. We might not be able to do this, actually, because we've gone.
Go ahead.
Okay. Okay, I'll go through verse 2, and we'll end it there for tonight. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. I don't want to keep anyone too long here, though. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. To be preserved of the Lord and kept alive is to be dead to sin and alive in him. when we are led of the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit, we will be blessed upon the earth and not delivered unto the will of our enemies. Nothing less than wholeheartedly saying, nevertheless, thy will be done, and of course God has to give us that whole heart, will bring about our deliverance from our enemies within and without, so we can be blessed upon the earth. The elect are losing their life through a process of coming out of the earth, 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 and that's in Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We are experiencing, as God's kind of first fruits, the privilege of having God working in our lives now as his workmanship, as we experience in earnest today the promises which will one day be experienced in fullness. So let's look at some verses that talk about faith, which ties into what we're talking about. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So, you know, we've often thought of that verse as being, and it is, there's the outward application, but there's the inward application of that as well. We know in part, the fullness of the Gentiles has not come within us either, because we're still in a process of being converted and being strengthened and growing in grace and knowledge. In Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Said another way, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's the verse that talks about the earnest, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, all to the glory of God, that we are no longer hiding our talent in the earth and recognizing that Christ is doing the work in us. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in this temporary earth, as it is in heaven. In Matthew 16:23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men, which is where we start off. Well, the works, Peter thought he was doing a work by telling Christ, you know, far be it from you to go to the cross, to die that shameful death. And so that was his work in the earth. And he didn't savor that because the Holy Spirit was not within him. If he had Christ in him, he would have savored that and said, you know, this is the right thing to do. And I'm going to die daily with you. And I'm going to pray for you and anoint you and pray that I can help you through this transition. And sure enough, Peter did learn that when the Holy Spirit was sent and given. When God's will is being accomplished in the earth, earth, earth of his elect, as it is in heaven today, it is being accomplished through vessels that are seeing in part and experiencing firsthand the mind of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Christ's mind does all things decently and in order, as we know. Let all things be done decently and in order. The will of our enemies, going back to our verse, is to seek to destroy us spiritually by getting our minds off the fact that Satan always, as a roaring lion, seeks to sift us like wheat. In 1 Peter 5:8, it talks about that. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Which is accomplished when the Lord delivers us unto the will of his enemies. So there is that season where we actually are delivered unto our enemies and we're sifted like wheat, but the Lord prays for us and enables us to get through those trials This denying of Christ is something that we all must experience over a process of time until the Lord brings us to see that He is the faithful one doing the faithful works within each of us. And so we have Matthew 26:34. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You could just think of the words, O earth, 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 thrice. And 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So Christ prophesies of our denial, and he also prophesies that we will drink the cup of the faithfulness that will come as a result of having the hope of glory within. We live by every word of God, so we can expect at some time to see this sifting of wheat occur in the lives of every believer. However, God reinstates us and begins to give us victory as we go from glory to glory, little by little. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks of this, but we all with open face, beholding as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how it's accomplished. Deuteronomy 7:22 is a shadow of that concept. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee, little and by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. And that's just telling us that if we don't have this gradual progression, then a pestilence will come, and the pestilence will come in the form of our free moral agency, thinking that we are the ones doing it, that we're the ones who are clearing the land, and saying to the Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Going right back to that mindset where we don't recognize that the Lord is causing those beasts to be in our field, and he's the one who's slaying those beasts little by little, so that we constantly remember that it's the Lord who's building the house. And that's the great lesson that God's given us the privilege to learn today. It then becomes evident that he is destroying the man of perdition through this little process, little by little, within us, who must be completely destroyed in order for us to be subject to the will of God in all things. In Matthew 24:24, speaking inside of us, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show signs, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So there's a time when you're the very elect, like Saul was, and others who could do miracles and do healings and all of these signs and wonders and be yet carnal. And that could cause you to be deceived. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means. And of course, that being ourselves first and foremost, that they shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So when that son of perdition is revealed within us, that is how we are going to decrease and Christ is going to increase. This is the glorious process that this particular verse is speaking of in shadow and type, Psalms 41:2. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. As we mentioned, we will be delivered, but then we'll be reinstated. So God delivers us, but we have to go through this process of denying Christ and then coming to recognize the faithfulness of the Lord. The will of God is what replaces the will of Satan. And we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that is a miracle which can only occur by God giving us the power to bring all our thoughts into subjection unto him, so that by mortifying the deeds of the flesh, we are no longer living to the will of man, who are of their father the devil, just as we all were, but to the will of our Father in heaven. In Romans 8:13, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Christ's flesh, just like our flesh, is looking for another way and not the narrow way. Those words are not the narrow way, but Christ knows, and he's saying this for our benefit to demonstrate to us again in our hour of crisis, we can drink the cup. Even though our flesh will want to do otherwise, we will and we can, through Jesus Christ, endure all things and be more than conquerors. So this is a very hope-filled part of Scripture. And finally, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We're living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What none of the Orthodox churches teach, and they can't because it's not given to them, is that God is the author of Satan's book. In Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And the devilish years of our life, when we walked as others, God was the author of that too, which was all according to the counsel of God's will. In Ephesians 2:1-4, and when I first came into the fellowship, I had to read this over and over and really let these words sink into my heart, because we don't want to think of ourselves as someone was saying on the study, we don't want to think of ourselves as that raven that was released from the Ark of Noah. We want to think of ourselves as the dove, and we don't want to think of ourselves because our flesh is naturally self-righteous. In Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and that great love, of course, delivers us, that mercy delivers us from that first man, Adam. And the last verse we'll be looking at tonight, Ephesians 1, which simply says, in whom also we, the body of Christ, have obtained an inheritance. We are, as we said earlier, we are Christ's inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, the light and the darkness that we just read of in Isaiah 45:7. That's all the Lord working those powers and principalities that are being used to form the new creation, the new man within us. And I think we're going to stop there tonight, but is there any questions on or comments on any part of the study and the last verse that we looked at? Steve? Go ahead, brother. You're muted there, Steve.
Tony?
Yes.
Yes, I just a comment there. You know, you use one of the scriptures in there talking about, you know, how they come and say, have we not all done all these wonderful works and, you know, heal the sick, feed the poor, and all this stuff? Mm-hmm. What that is, that's a manifestation of the outward, the physical. It does mm-hmm. nothing for the inside, you know. And one of the scriptures you just used there, Ephesians 2, you know, about being quickened. And I'm just going to read this to John 6:63. We know this one here very well. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Mm. The words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. And I'm just going to add this one here, what our Lord says. This is from Matthew 23:26, Tony. Mm-hmm. Actually, let me use Luke 11:39, because that one adds a little more to it there. And he says, and the Lord said to them, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup, you know, doing all these wonderful works in the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness.
Yeah. That's good, Steve. Thank you. You know, it just came to mind when you were saying that, and it's interesting because when they came up to Christ and called him good master, he didn't turn around and say, yeah, that's right, I've done all these miracles and I've healed all these people and you're right. And yet he was a master and he was their Lord, but he said, there's none good, there's only the Father. So the works were not what made him good. And it's only God who can be good. It's the resurrection going unto perfection. That's what makes us good. And we have this goodness in earnest, but we're not to be considered good because there's nothing good in the earth. The earth is just the means to the end. And Christ tells us that. And he could have, right at that point, said, you know, haven't I done many wonderful works? He did. It's not that he didn't do many wonderful works. It's that he knew what he was. He said, don't call me good. There's none good. The works that we do, if we attribute them to ourselves while we're in the flesh, is paramount to being self-righteous, saying that we have something to do with our own salvation and whatever we do, whatever we offer. And God has to burn that out of us. And it's difficult because we live our whole life being encouraged by our families and schools and ministers that we should do good, we should do good. And of course we should, but we have to have that caveat where we recognize, as Christ did, having a spirit without measure, that it was the Father always doing that work through him, through this earthen vessel that could not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So that ties in very well, Steve, to what we're talking about. And thank you for sparking that in my mind. Any other comments? Des, your hand is up there.
Yeah, it's just the sovereignty of God, and it's just so important. And it's so easy for us to just think that we're doing the works when it's in Him and have our being. And it's just incredible because I was speaking to a friend at work, and he's Muslim, but yeah, we're just discussing about free will, and it's just incredible how the world and where I used to be as well, so I can't really fault him for anything because we're all where God has put on us, where God has got us, should I say.
Amen.
Just incredible that we think that, you know, we do this and we do that, and we'll make the choices, and we're just given this strong delusion, and it's just phenomenal. Well, it's a work of God. He's the children of men, and it's just incredible. You know, that God has given us His truths for us to see that He's doing everything and He's causing everything. And it's so hard, I'm struggling with it still. Just the magnitude of He's doing everything is just so enormous. It's so hard to see. Sorry, I might just be going on, but
it is incredible, and I appreciate that, Des. You know, to think of how great God's power is, that He has written, all of our days are numbered and written in His book. It says in Psalms 139, all of the books, every book, God is, and He knows that within our flesh we have this perception that I must have something to do with it. And He makes that be the greatest struggle of our life because it's the greatest point to know and to understand that God is the one who is sovereign over all. And in that sovereignty, He's merciful. He's a loving God. He wants us all to be rich and full and have an abundant life together in the Lord. And so the way we're going to have that is to acknowledge that there's one will, one Father ruling over all of the nations. And of course, little by little, those nations are brought into subjection. And it's our greatest struggle to die daily and to come to see that, no, the Lord has caused this, and the history has been written by the Lord. He has caused the wars. He has caused the heart of man to be what it is. So you're not alone in that struggle. And everyone on this call, that's what we have to live with every day. We have to come back to that realization that it's God's will and God alone who's accomplishing these wonderful works, as you put it. Thank you for that, Des. That would seem to be a good point to end off. Is there any other comments? Oh, Michelle, go ahead, please. Didn't see your hand there.
Oh, I just wanted to, oh, no problem, Tony. I just put it up. I just wanted to tell Wendy, I think it's 1 Corinthians 8:3. And but if you look at it, it's being known by him is the actual literal translation in Young's literal translation.
Thank you for that, Michelle. If anyone doth love God,
you guys are the best.
It's been known by him. There you go. Thank you, Michelle.
Thank you, Michelle. That is it. Thank you so much. You guys are, I am so blessed. Thank you so much.
Amen. Well, we're blessed with you here, Wendy. So that's great. Do we have any other questions? Anything to add? Or take away?
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Gail. Victor. Love you all.
Can I say one thing? It just dawned on me.
Yeah, sure.
It just dawned on me to be known by him and to know him. And we learn more and more of who he is through this wonderful body that he's allowed us to participate in. And so I want to know Christ in each and every one of you.
Amen.
Love you too, Wendy.
You know what?
Thank you for that.
Wendy, that's beautiful. And this verse, now that we have it up, is Mike has mentioned this many times. This is a verse that's connected to Christ's comments. In that day, you will know me. In that day, you will know that I am in you and you are in me and I'm in the Father. That's what it is to be known of God, to know Jesus Christ and to know the Father and his Son who he has sent. And that's why we have to know each other, because that's how we come to know the Father and Christ through each other, through the body of Christ. So it is amazing how it's all connected. And amen. Go ahead, Wendy.
I was just going to say, and before we head out, is there any way we could give Renee guidance towards the answer she was seeking as far as Revelation
yes.
goes?
Thank you for bringing that up. Anyone who would like to contribute to that, the question was, Renee, if you don't mind us going into this, Revelation 3, verse 1, is that correct? Or was it 1:3? 1:3, okay. So here's
1:3.
Here's the question that Renee had. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So how is it that the time is at hand? And this was written so long ago.
Is, was, and will be.
Is, was, and will be is the answer. But Mike, go ahead, please.
Christ said the same thing in Matthew 24, which I take Matthew 24 just to be a, you know, a condensed version of Revelation. And he said in that chapter, verses 34 and 35, the time is at hand. This generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So,
amen.
The book ends with the same thing in Revelation 22, verse 6, I think it is. He says, "Behold, I come shortly. Blessed are they that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book." We have to keep every word of God. And when you read about all that you read, the problems in the church in Revelation 2 and 3, and then all of the horses of Revelation 4 there, you know, the four horsemen. Mm-hmm. And you read of the four in chapter 17 and 18, and the all the trumpets in chapter 9, and on, you know. You say, how do we keep these things? Well, you know, we've got that whole Revelation commentary explaining that. So, Renee, I hope you'll take the time to look at it.
Amen.
I have been reading a lot on the site, and actually God's been showing me a lot, and I praise him for that.
That's wonderful to hear, Renee. Yeah. So, Renee, just to recap what Mike said there a little bit, this is the answer, you know, that we need to remember that that God does have a generation, a called out generation that he works with in each age. And that is the elect, that small remnant that live by every word. And it's a process, of course, but we come to see that, yes, we live by every word. But that applies specifically to us today, to those who are being called out of this earth and made to recognize that we're in judgment. We're under judgment. So it's connected to the judgment of the first man, Adam, as well.
Romans 11:5.
Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
And now look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. So that Renee will know what the time of the end means.
Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and samples, which is the word tuvos. And they are written for our admonition, the elect, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So that's great, connecting the verse there. We don't want to overwhelm you, Renee, but those are some good starting verses too. And I encourage you to keep looking at the website and reading, as I think the Lord is having you do, so that's wonderful.
Yes. I do have one more question, if I may ask.
Sure.
At the beginning of the lesson today, there was a verse that mentioned the fatherless and the widows, and that's been on my mind. Who spiritually, is that spiritual or physical? Who are the fatherless and the widows?
Well, that ties into exactly what we're talking about, because the fatherless is those who are no longer of their father, the devil. So we become fatherless, and we become widowed from from Babylon. We come out of her, my people. So God looks at us as as someone who's been separated, like Joseph separated from his brothers. And that's why he calls it pure religion and undefiled, that we come together and we recognize that we hear the voice of the true shepherd. We're no longer of our father, the devil, and we're no longer part of that Babylonish system. And as such, we are remaining unspotted from that world that we were a part of, and we're being able to practice pure religion by building each other up in the grace and faith of our Lord. Does that help a little bit?
Yes, that does help a lot.
Mm-hmm. Good, I'm glad.
Can I just say something?
Sure, it is.
I think what would help
me is breaking up.
Sorry, Des, you're breaking up.
I'm saying, if you can hear.
Not very well, brother. It's breaking up there.
Go on.
If you want to write it in the chat, perhaps.
Or just hit the telephone and then come back on the mic, Des. It'll fix it.
Is that where the echo's from?
Yeah, it's coming from Renee. The echo was.
The echo's from Renee?
She's going to put my...
She muted herself, so you don't hear it now.
Okay.
Okay.
One other scripture maybe you can show Tony's Revelation 26.
I think Mike mentioned that one, or maybe not. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's where you want to be, Renee.
Yeah, we're striving. Lord willing, we're striving for the prize, the mark of the high calling. And Lord willing, as you say, Cameron, will this will be us.
Dez got kicked off the...
Oh, no.
Yeah, hopefully he'll come back.
I'm not sure what Dez... Did anyone hear what Dez was saying, or was that... I guess
I could not hear him.
Okay.
When he came back, he sounded good.
He's offline now, so he may
well,
be...
Well, he's offline,
back.
I guess.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Hopefully he'll try to get back on.
Okay. Oh, wait a moment. But avail yourself, Renee, of the website. And of course, you can email any one of the brethren and the email list. I'm not sure if you're on that, but that's another way to stay in touch with the body and to have questions answered. It's a very effective way, actually. So I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but there is a mailing list that you can become part of. And do you sign up for that online, right? Is that same process?
Yeah. When did you find us, Renee?
Probably it's been about 2 weeks now. Two weeks ago.
Uh-huh. Okay.
That's beautiful. Okay. Welcome back, Dez. Can we hear you?
Yeah, I hope you can now.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes.
Oh, brilliant. Yeah, what I was just going to say to Renee is, when I first started reading, and just going through is, was, and will be, at the end of the day, you want to actually know God's word. You want to know what actually God is saying. That's what God has caused you and has dragged you to want to understand his word. And it's just so important for you to just to go and see it yourself, that when we do quote the scripture, that you see that it's, or when we do say something, it's actually quoted in the scriptures. So we're not just talking about, we're just not making up what we just want to think or what we've thought about. Amen. And wrote. It's actually everything is in the word of God, and it's just made it so much easier for me, I guess, and to know that, oh, well, these guys are not just talking. They're actually looking at the word of God, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's it. The sum of the word of God is the truth. And, you know, that was just so, so, so beneficial to me. So I just want just you just to just read yourself as you have been doing, obviously. And just continue, as I was admonished to continue by my friend Ayo and others as well.
Amen.
Just continue, just reading, just looking up and just doing your research when you have time. And when you see it for yourself, it makes it so much better and so much more, because, well, God is causing you to see it. But, yeah, you look in and you can see it in the Bible, in the scriptures. So when you look at Revelations, you know, I used to go through Revelations, and that was a big thing for me, because I was... I think there must be somebody who could understand Revelations. Nobody can tell me that they don't understand Revelation. You go to church and they say about this, you know, or that and that and that. Who's that man? Who's that beast? Mm-hmm. And clearly, and you read it and you see it clearly in the Bible, you know? You know, and it's just, if you go through the rest of Revelation series, you'll be able to see it yourself, and you can look up on the scriptures as well, that they reveal the truth.
Amen.
And that's so beneficial to me. So that's what I really wanted to say, to be honest with you. And that's, you know, thank just you. Thank God. Yeah.
Amen. Well said, Des.
Yeah. Thank you, Des. Yeah, and that's...
Thank you, Des.
Yeah. And that's for all of us. I mean, the Lord says, if you continue in my words, you will be my disciples indeed. So there's a difference between being a disciple, and a disciple indeed is blessed to continue in the word, because in continuing, abiding in the truth sets you free. Because you start to recognize, yeah, God is sovereign. God has a purpose for all of us. And it's very comforting, like you're saying, Des, to see that in the sum of his word, we see great mercy and love for all of his creation. God is a God of love. So we have to reconcile that. We have to realize why there was wars in the old covenant and why there is suffering in the world today, et cetera, et cetera. And the most important point that Des, I think I heard, was that we have to recognize that we are the man, we are the beast, and this is within us. Then when we see that, then the prophecies become alive, and we become of that generation that Christ says, of this generation, all these things will come, will have to come to pass, because we're starting to recognize that we live by everywhere. Those things are within us. So hopefully what everyone said collectively here is a blessing to you, Renee, and we thank you for being with us and everyone else. Nicholas quotes 1 John 2:18, which says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Thank you for that verse, Nicholas, and you know, that's recognizing the man of perdition within and without, but knowing that what the Antichrist is to deny that Christ is within, to not realize that. So that's really ties into what we're talking about. Thank you for that. Okay, I guess.
I'm going to say goodnight. Renee, yeah. It was a blessing to meet you. All the rest of you, I love you.
Say goodnight. Renee, it was a blessing to meet you. All the rest of you, I love you.
Love you too. That was a witness.
That was a witness. That was Betty in the echo. Thank you so much, everybody.
Love you all.
We love you all. Renee, it was a blessing, as Wendy said, to meet you tonight. Thank you for coming, for everyone, for your comments.
Yeah.
We love you so much.
Have a good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, all.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night now. God bless.
Peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Peace in Christ, Steve.